Amen. So let me start this morning by asking you a question. How do you think your life would change if you used more of your time, more of your money, more of your energy, if you were investing more into what was going to last forever? We've been touching a little bit on this over the last couple of weeks, this idea of investing into, sowing into, looking at things that are eternal and the things that really matter. So would your life look any different? How would your life change? In what areas would your life change if you said, I'm going to start to use more of what I have for the things that will last forever, for the things that really matter? The Word of God tells us that this earth, that this world, and particularly our life, doesn't last forever. We have a certain amount of time to invest and to do things, to a certain amount of time to spend and energy to spend and resources to spend while we're here. And at the end of that, that's kind of the end of our opportunity, isn't it? What do we do with what we have that is actually going to make a difference and impact? Jesus is coming back. That's a great source of hope for us as his church, isn't it? That Jesus is coming back to take us to a better life, a better existence, a better world that is eternal and is intimate with God himself. Isn't that good? Doesn't that make you, isn't that exciting? Does that make you happy? It should. That should be a very comforting thought, that this life isn't all that there is. Let's have a look at this scripture, this first scripture here. It's from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, since everything on earth will be gone one day, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God as you wait for the day of God, or the day of the Lord, and do your best to make it come soon. So this idea of the day of the Lord coming, of Jesus' return. But he says as well, this is Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's writing, and he says, do your best to make it come soon. He says, our lives should be holy and dedicated to God. So the day of God, the day of the Lord, is talking about the day when Jesus comes back to gather up his church, to gather up his people and take them to be with him. How can we make Jesus' return come sooner? As God, the scripture talks about, God is not slow in fulfilling his promise, but delays because he wants to give opportunities for more people to come to repentance, for more people to come to faith in Jesus. He's delaying, he's holding off because there are more people who need to hear the gospel. And one of the things that we can do to that this verse is saying, to hurry along the day of the Lord, is to share the gospel, to take the gospel to people that they hear it and receive it. But in the Word of God, in the Bible, we're often told to choose the best, to look for the best, to think the best, to do what's best, to give the best, aren't we? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatever work you do, do your best. In Colossians chapter 3, I don't think that one's on the screen, is it? No. Okay, Colossians 3 says, don't just do the minimum to get by, but to do your best. Scripture talks about giving our first to the Lord, giving the first fruits of what we receive to the Lord, of working hard to the Lord. And we've been talking about this idea as well, this concept of if the kingdom of God is the thing that is of most value, of worth to invest into, then we should be just kind of not just giving our leftovers, not just giving a little bit of whatever we kind of have left, but we should be giving our first and giving our best to the Lord. Do we really believe that that God is worth it? Do we believe that God deserves our best? Do we believe that? Yeah. I hope you do. God is this amazing, holy God who has rescued us and redeemed us, not to mention creating us. He's loving, He's good, He's perfect, He's holy. He deserves our worship. We've just spent time worshiping Him and honoring Him in our songs. And we need to kind of be aware and be conscious of that fact that God deserves our best. There shouldn't be a stretch, there shouldn't be a new idea for us to think that God deserves our very best. 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "Do your best to improve your faith." It's part of the reason why we're doing this series. It says you can do this by adding goodness, understanding, self-control, patience, devotion to God, concern for others, and love. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that Christ has made your lives useful and meaningful. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and best of everything. If you do this, your barns will fill with grain and your barrels will overflow with wine." So this morning, the title of the message this morning is "Daring to Give God My Best." And you know what? That requires an element of faith, doesn't it? Giving God our first, giving God our best means that we trust Him to make sure that we have enough. That we trust Him to make sure that we're provided for and cared for. This whole concept is repeated over and over through Scripture, and if you've been part of this church, you would have heard this before, that what we have, even part of many Christian churches, this concept comes up again and again, that what we have is not just ours to do with it as we please, but we are stewards of what God has entrusted us with, and we have a responsibility to use it as He directs, as He commands. Scripture is full of this analogy. It talks about us as slaves to our master. And we value freedom so much that sometimes this concept of being a slave is almost it's anathema to us. It is something that we kind of we rebel against in some ways. It's like it we don't like that concept of being a slave because we value freedom in our country, don't we? But when you're a slave to a master like Jesus, it is a wonderful, freeing and liberating thing. But we have this concept of who we are and the time that we have and the resources that we have. It's not just up to us to decide what to do with them, but we have this responsibility to serve God with all of it. So we're going to talk this morning about how can we give our best to God, and what does that mean to give our best to God rather than just our kind of our leftovers? How do we serve Him the first? How do we give Him the best that we have? Turn with me in your Bibles if you want to follow along. We're going to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy. We do have it on the screen as well if you want to follow along there. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul gives some illustrations, some analogies that help us to understand this concept. And as we dwell and as we think on these things, hopefully we'll come up with some ideas and some understanding of how to go about giving our best to God and what that means in terms of how we ought to live. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. To 7, it says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets tied up in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Think about these three illustrations, and the Lord will help you to understand how they apply to you. So we have these three pictures that Paul's giving us. First, a soldier. Second, an athlete. And thirdly, a farmer. You know, I think it's so true that the greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is a wasted life. And as your pastor and as your friend, I want to help you to be all of the things that God created you to be. That's my passion. That's what I believe that God has called me to do, and that's what I love to do, is to help you discover the things that God wants you to do and help you to grow into that capacity to be able to fulfill that calling and that purpose for your life. I want you to win like that athlete. I want you to receive that victor's crown. I don't want you to come away with just like the certificate of participation. Paul tells us to run to win. Okay, don't settle. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at these illustrations and we're going to look at what they can teach us about living by faith. So firstly, the soldier. Let me just tell you a little story. I've shared this once before in church, but a lot of you probably weren't here. It was a few years ago now, but it's a story about Admiral Rickover, who served for a time as the head of the United States Nuclear Navy. And he was known to be a fairly intense and hard commander. But Jimmy Carter, who was the 39th president of the United States through sort of the late 70s and into the early 80s, tells a story of when he was a young officer in the Navy, and he had applied to serve under Admiral Rickover. And he talks about this experience of being interviewed by this man. He says for 2 hours he kind of talked and talked about all these topics, and Admiral Rickover kind of let him choose the topics of conversation, and so he chose the things that he knew the most about and was trying to impress this guy. Obviously this was an interview, trying to win a position. And sort of towards the end, Admiral Rickover asked him a question about how he did in the academy. And Jimmy Carter sort of proudly says, you know, I was 59th out of a class of 820. He was quite proud of his accomplishments. Rickover looked at him intensely and asked him this question. He said, "Did you do your best?" And Jimmy Carter went to answer, "Well, you know, yeah." And then he sort of stopped and thought for a moment and thought back through different times throughout the academy and thought, you know, there was probably times when I coasted a little bit, times when I probably could have done a little bit more, could have studied a little bit harder, could have worked a bit harder. And so with honesty, he looked at Admiral Rickover and said, you know, he kind of conceded, "No, sir, I didn't always do my best." And Rickover looked at him and simply replied, "Why not?" And that question, that encounter, stuck with Jimmy Carter for the rest of his life. He actually wrote a book later on called Why Not the Best in the lead up to his presidential campaign. But this was something that he describes as a comment, as a thought, as a question that haunted him, but also inspired him at the same time. And we serve a great commander. And we need to challenge ourselves with that question. Have we done our best? Are we doing our best for our great commander? And if not, why not? To be the best that I can be, I must do 3 things that every effective soldier does. Firstly, I must define what I'd die for. It seems like a strange place to start, but the reality is that we're not really ready to begin living until we know what's worth dying for. We don't really understand love until you know who you'd die for. And there's this concept of living takes on a whole new meaning when we've decided and we understand and we know with conviction what is worth living for and what is worth dying for. Know what's worth dying for and then give your life for that. John 15 verse 13 says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Soldiers understand this. People who sign up for our armed forces and work and exist in combat situations, and you know, some days it is a matter of life or death. Some days there are situations that people in our armed forces today face situations of life or death. But it's not just about dying. There's lots of kind of stories about people who have lived for something that they were passionate about, something they believed in and would have been very willing to lay down your life for. The Word of God says that the greatest expression of love was that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. Do you find that? I think, Jared, you kind of touched a little bit on this morning. This concept is almost difficult to grasp, but God looked at us and decided that we were worth dying for. God looked at you and decided that you were worth giving his life for. That should impact us, shouldn't it? That idea, that concept that God looked at you and said, he's worth giving up my life for. You measure love not by what people say, but by the amount of sacrifice that they're willing to make for you. It's easy to say things, isn't it? Words are cheap. And we know that expression, you know, actions speak louder than words, don't we? We know how much people genuinely care about us, not by the words they say, but by what they're willing to do, by what they're willing to sacrifice, by what they're willing to give up on our behalf. And Jesus is the greatest example of that. The second thing, to be the best that we can be, we take the second illustration from the soldier. It says, I must sacrifice my comfort. We think about the things that soldiers give up in order to serve in the forces. They give up a lot of the time the comforts of civilian life, the freedom to be able to come and go as they please and choose the kind of the things that they do. Even giving up time with their families, with their spouses. But you don't become great. You don't accomplish great things by doing what's easy or by doing what's comfortable. We all know that expression, and we're often, I think probably most of us have had times when we could say we've been challenged to get out of our comfort zone. You know what we're talking about by our comfort zone? Great stuff doesn't happen inside our comfort zone, does it? Doesn't happen by doing easy stuff. Comes by making sacrifices. There are no shortcuts. There has not been a book published of any value, at least, anyway, not that I know of, but you know, there are no five easy steps to greatness. There are no five easy principles for accomplishing great things. There are no shortcuts. Nothing great is ever done without sacrifice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the beginning of that passage we just read before, it says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I wonder if there are hardships that you're facing now, that you've faced in the past, or maybe hardships that are still ahead in your future because you're a soldier of Christ Jesus. Serving Christ at times requires sacrifice. It's hard. It's not always easy. It's harder to do what's right. It's harder to tell the truth at times. It's harder to forgive when someone wrongs you. This is what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? Sometimes it's choosing the difficult path because it's what's right, because it's what Christ calls us to. It's harder to give generously when you don't have much. It's harder to be kind. It's harder to be unselfish. But these are the things that Christ calls us to do. He says, be a light in the world. Follow me. Lay down your life. Sacrifice. Make choices to give up certain things in order to gain things that are of greater value. But it's a battle. It's a battle to do what's right. It's not always easy to do the things that Jesus says do. Just go to the whole love your enemies and pray for people who persecute your stuff. That's not easy to do. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "Live a life of sacrificial love just like Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice for us." Do you want to be like Jesus? We talk about that, don't we? We say, "Oh yeah, I want to be like Christ." But when we stop and look at it and the principles that Christ lived his life by, and we kind of go, I'm not sure if I'm prepared to pay that price. Because Jesus was willing to lay down his life. Who are you offering your life for? Who are you prepared to make sacrifices for other than yourself? To live a life like Jesus, we have to live a life of sacrificial love. There's a guy named Jim Elliot. Some of you might have heard of him or read. His story is told in a book called Through Gates of Splendor. Anybody ever heard of him? I think it was kind of some time ago. But he was a missionary, and God led him to, along with four other young men, to reach out and to make contact with a tribe in South America, in Ecuador, which is sort of northwest South America, called the Auca. And Jim Elliot was a guy who was passionate about preaching the gospel. Now, these were not an easy people to reach, okay? So a number of missionaries over the years before, the decades and even kind of centuries before, people had gone into this area and tried to make contact with this tribe of people to share the gospel, and every single one of them had been killed. So everybody who tried to contact this tribe got killed for whatever reason. And these guys, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and these other guys, God led them there. So they had this plane, and they kind of were making contact. They had this method. You can read it. It's a great story. Encourage you to read it if you can. Had this system of being able to lower stuff down from a plane, like in a bucket, and exchange gifts and things like that, trying to build up a relationship and a friendship with these guys. Eventually, they landed and made contact with a couple of people from this tribe, but within a couple of days, warriors came out and killed them all. Every one of them. And it's recorded that just prior to that, Jim Elliot had said to his wife, you know, obviously they know the stories, they know what's happened beforehand, but Jim Elliot says to his wife, "If that's what God decides, so be it. I'm willing to give my life for these people, for them to receive salvation, to take the gospel to them." He was prepared to lay down his life. He said these words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." None of us get to keep this life forever. At some point, it's going to go. But if we can gain an eternal reward, if we can lead people to Christ, if we can gain that which is eternal, it seems like an easy trade to make, doesn't it? Seems like a good trade. The rest of the story is that Jim Elliot's wife and daughter, along with a couple of the other women, wives of the guys who were killed, later went into that tribe, moved into that tribe, lived with that tribe, and led them to Christ. Amazing story. And in a very real way, it was that willingness of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the other guys who were with them to go in and make that contact, but that willingness to lay down their lives, that laid the foundation, laid the groundwork for that tribe, those people, to receive Christ. I must sacrifice my comfort. To be the best, thirdly, to be the best I can be for God, I must eliminate distractions. I must eliminate distractions. As we read before, that passage in 2 Timothy, he said, "Do not let yourself become entangled in the affairs of this life, wasting time, for then you can't please your commanding officer who enlisted you in his army." Can you imagine a scenario where a sergeant comes to the soldiers under his command and says, "Guys, 0600 tomorrow morning, we're moving out. We've received orders, we're deploying, we're going." And one of the soldiers kind of pipes up and says, "Oh, sorry, Sarge, 0600 tomorrow is not going to work for me. I was in the cafeteria the other day and, I've teed up this date with this really hot girl tomorrow evening, so I'm not going to be able to deploy with the rest of the guys. I'm sorry." Can you imagine that? You imagine, and one of the other soldiers says, "Pops, we organised a bit of a footy game tomorrow afternoon, and we were kind of really looking forward to it. You know, some of the guys from, 7th Platoon, they're coming over, and, we're going to..." It doesn't work that way, does it? When your commanding officer says, "We're deploying," you're deploying. And the soldier, he doesn't have the luxury of being able to just kind of, get caught up into things that don't matter. Get caught up into things. He's got to be ready to move out. He's got to be ready to go when the commanding officer says go. Can't be tied down. Can't be caught up. And the Bible has a lot to say about intentionally doing without things for a greater purpose. We read a lot of phrases like letting go, laying aside, casting off, getting rid of things that entangle, things that keep us tied down, things that restrict us from being able to do what God calls us to do. I wonder what things would come to your mind if I asked you what things you can't live without. What can you not live without? Phone? Coffee? Chocolate? Xbox? I don't know. Favorite TV show? I don't know. What are the things that come to your mind? What could you give up in order to have more time for the things that really matter? What could you give up in order to be able to give more to the work of God? What could I give up to be able to spend more time loving and serving God? Again, we come back to that question that we started with this morning. How would my life change for the better if I gave more of my time, more of my money, more of my energy to what really matters the most? I think it's quite true. I heard somebody say that where we spend our time, where we spend our money, and where we spend our energy reveals what is most important to us, reveals what we value most in life. I'm not sure I want to think about that too hard. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to have a look at our budget and have a look at our schedule for each day and how many hours we spend doing different things and what that reveals or reflects to us about what is important. So that's the life of the soldier. Secondly, we have lessons from the athlete. Now, we're talking about here a serious athlete. We're not just talking about a casual athlete or someone who kind of plays sport as a bit of a hobby or a relaxing pastime, but someone who is serious about sport. Someone who is serious about trying to go all the way. Let's read this passage in Corinthians. It says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So to be the best I can be for God, I must do three things that a successful athlete does. Number one, I must intend to win. None of you here this morning are going to accidentally make it into the Olympic team. I know. I'm sorry to crush your dreams, but it is not going to happen just by itself. If you intend to win, if you want to win, if you want to be successful in this kind of in an endeavor like sport as an athlete, it requires a bit of effort. And it requires you to have goals and to set goals and to monitor them and to track your progress and to work hard at improving and to make some sacrifices. You know, I like playing tennis. Anyone here like playing tennis? One of you. Awesome. Good job, Matt. Knew you were my friend for a reason. You pointing at your mum? She liked to play tennis? Oh, she's just shy about putting her hand up. Don't want anyone to actually challenge you to a game. No, okay. Okay. But I'm never going to play Wimbledon because I just play casual. Like I could go 2 years without actually playing a game. All right, and that's not the kind of approach to tennis that is going to take me anywhere, is it? Competitive player versus a committed player. For me, like it's fun, and when I'm out there on the court, like I'm competitive, like I'll do my best. But I'm not going to get up at 5 o'clock to go training. All right, not a morning person. I'm not going to make sacrifices. I'm not going to invest my money in buying the latest rackets. I don't know if you've seen those guys out in the court. They've got the big bags and they've got like 15 tennis rackets inside their bag, and they're probably all worth about $600 each. I have no idea if that's how much an expensive racket costs, but you know, so they're invested. They travel around. I know that there's big prize money on offer, but for a lot of the guys who are starting out and trying to break into that, there's a big sacrifice to make in terms of traveling to tournaments, buying the best gear, making sure that you're getting up early, you're eating the right stuff, you're doing the right training on and off the court. If you want to get serious, those are the things that you've kind of got to do. And if I'm not willing to do those things, then I have to go, well, I'm probably never going to make it there. The committed tennis player is serious. And Paul is talking about this kind of concept here with our faith, with our Christianity, with our walk with God. He says, are you committed or are you casual? Are you a committed Christian or are you casual? He says, be a committed Christian. He says, run the race to win. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person wins the prize. So run your race to win. Some of us here will probably never accomplish all of the things that God wants for us. Some of us will probably never really reach the level of faith and maturity that we have the potential to. Sadly, the truth is that for some of us, we just don't want it enough. We just aren't prepared to pay the price that requires. How badly do you want to win the prize? What's the prize? Prize is not salvation. Salvation is a gift that is freely given. A prize is a reward that we earn for our effort, isn't it? We have this concept, this is what I think. The reward that we have, the prize that we run for, that we run our race for, is finishing well and knowing our reason for being here. Finishing well, being able to look back like Paul did in 2 Timothy when he writes, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's looked back on his life and he says, I've done my best. He says, I've run according to the race that God's put before me. Every time God gave me this challenge, I've been able to run it. And I've reached people. with the gospel. I've spent my life for the gospel. I've spent my body and my physical health and well-being for the gospel. And he says, and it was worth every penny. But he talks also about this joy in knowing his reason for being. He writes, this is just a little snippet into his mind here in 1 Thessalonians when he writes to this church and he says, after all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? He says, it's you. He's writing to this church at Thessalonica and he's saying, you are my reward. Like, you're my crown, you're my joy, and when I stand before Christ, I'm going to be able to point to you and with satisfaction and with joy and say, God, you worked through me and I was part of that. Finishing well and knowing our reason for being here is great satisfaction. To be able to look back on our life when we stand before God and look back over it, I don't know, arm in arm with his hand on our shoulder and he says, well done, and we look back and to be able to go, do you know what? I stayed the course that God laid before me. I persevered and I did the things that he called me to do. That is going to be a great reward. That is going to fill my heart with joy, and I hope your heart as well. You look forward to that? But it requires us to run the race, to stay the course and to finish well. Secondly, to be the best I can be for God, I must discipline myself. I must discipline myself. We do not achieve success by just doing stuff only when we feel like it. You are not going to have a buff, awesome body like mine if you only go to the gym when you feel like going to the gym. There are no shortcuts to maturity. We don't just kind of get to make up our own rules and do whatever we feel like and live according to our moods if we want to be successful. We know that the kind of sacrifices that athlete, we talked about it before, 2 Timothy, it says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he cannot receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And 1 Corinthians 9, as we read before, it says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. It says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. We know, I'm sure we've seen the docos and we've heard the stories of what Olympic athletes, successful Olympic athletes, the kind of sacrifices that they make. They get up early, they train, they endure physical pain as they're training and building their body. They make sacrifices. They don't become Olympic athletes by eating McDonald's every day, you know, and washing it down with chocolate milkshakes. I don't know. But and there are financial sacrifices. I'm sorry. I wish it was true. I'm sure there'll be someone at McDonald's that will disagree with me, but hey. What are you willing to do without in order to be the best? I came across an interesting little statement that says, the pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. The pain of regret is always greater than the pain of discipline. Enduring something for a moment is always less painful than looking back and thinking, I wish that I'd stuck with that. I wish I'd done that. I wonder if there are things in your life you can look back and think, gee, I wish I'd kind of stuck that out a little bit longer. I wish I'd persevered. I wish I hadn't given up. You know, maybe it was learning a language, or maybe it was learning to play a musical instrument, or, you know, that course of study, or, you know, I know that there are things in my life when I look back and go, I wish I'd just kind of persevered with that for a little bit longer. But I gave up, you know, and now I can't play the piano. I don't know. But there's something in this verse that holds the secret to personal discipline. Because you and I probably both know that just trying hard doesn't always cut it, does it? Just deciding that we want to do something isn't always enough to actually keep us going. Sometimes we actually need God's strength. Part of what this verse says, athletes, they do it for a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Look at this picture. I'm sure my trainer at the gym would be very happy that I'm using this quote. Discipline is just choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Saying, I'm willing to sacrifice what I want right now because I'm working towards something that I care about more. You know, whether that's having your fit body or whether that's, you know, succeeding at whatever it is, having the career that you desire. For us as believers, there are times when we kind of actually need to keep this in mind and going, we're working towards something that is bigger than just how I feel right now. This is the kingdom of God that we're building. This is the kingdom of God that we're sowing into and investing into. This is something that is going to last forever. We are working for an eternal reward. Something that will last forever, and a moment of pain, a moment of difficulty, a moment of sacrifice now becomes easier to bear when we keep in mind what we're working for. And this is point number three. To be the best I can be for God, I must stay focused on the reward. We need to keep in the forefront of our mind what it is that we're working towards. What is the result? What is the prize? What is the reward that we are working towards and running for? This is what enabled Jesus to endure the cross. What enabled him to endure the suffering and the pain that he went through. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy that was awaiting him, because he fixed his eyes on the reward, on the outcome, on why he was going through what he was going through, he could stick it out. He could endure the cross. He could put up with the shame and the humiliation that he suffered because he knew that something greater was coming. I don't believe it was the honor that he received in sitting at the right hand of the Father. I think, you know, it was me and you. Jesus knew why he was going to the cross. Jesus knew that his death on the cross was what would restore us and bring us into the family of God and make us sons and daughters and heirs of the Father. This was his goal. This is his joy. It's you and me. We're his joy. We're what was on his mind when he was suffering and enduring the cross. But when we forget what you and I are competing for, when we forget the reward that awaits us, then we're so much more likely to kind of give up, aren't we? When we forget why we do what we do. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul writes, he says, "I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around." He says, "I'm focused on the finish line. I'm focused on what's before me. I'm focused on the things that really matter. I'm focused on what's important. I'm focused on eternity." And as we do that, as we make a choice to kind of stop from time to time and evaluate and think through what's important, What is important to me? What is significant? What's important to the kingdom of God? What is going to make a difference? What is going to have, you know, consequences that actually really matter? Then I think it's going to help to motivate us to invest in the right stuff, to invest in the kingdom of God, to be willing to make those sacrifices. Don't waste energy playing around with things that don't really matter. So that's the athlete. Thirdly, we come to the third image, the farmer. So 2 Corinthians 9 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. We talked about that before, didn't we? For God loves the person who gives cheerfully or hilariously. Then God will give God will generously provide all you need, and you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will give you many opportunities to do good, and he will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. You will be glorifying God through your generous gifts, and your generosity will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Now, the Bible uses this illustration of sowing and reaping on a number of occasions, but it's one of God's laws. But in so many ways that we kind of have this opportunity to sow now what we reap later in heaven. And this verse is kind of talking about this opportunity that we have and how God uses this. In heaven, I think there are a number of times when Jesus encourages us. He says, don't waste your time accumulating stuff here. Store up treasures in heaven. Jesus says, invest in things that are going to build your treasure in heaven. Sometimes it's easy to get focused on what we need here, what we need now, and to get caught up in that trap of thinking, well, if I'm generous, if I give away to other people, if I give too much, then I won't have enough for me, I won't have enough for my family, I won't have enough. But it's almost like this, the Word of God kind of has this contradictory sort of view on stuff. And he says, if you actually make God your first priority and sow into the kingdom of God and give God your first and your best, then what you do is you put yourself under his care. And you make him responsible for you. And I don't know about you, but I would rather have God responsible for looking after me and taking care of my needs than relying on myself to do that. Because I know, like, sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't always make the right decisions or choices or all that kind of stuff. And it's like, God is going to do such a better job of looking after me than I could. But to sow and to plant generously requires faith. This is the last point. To reap a great harvest, I must plant generously in faith. We just read, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop. You cannot have a great harvest from a handful of seeds. Farmers know this. Like, if you don't plant something, nothing grows. You don't invest, you don't get the return. God talks about so many ways that we can invest, so many ways that we can sow into others, so many ways that we can give. whether it's practical things. You know, he talks in Matthew chapter 6, have a read of that. You know, he talks about letting someone borrow your cloak. He talks about giving. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about showing mercy. There's all these kind of ways that we can sow into the world around us. My favorite song at the moment is a song by a group called Mercy Me. It's just a new CD that we bought not long ago. It's called The Generous Mr. Lovewell. Basically, it's just a groovy little funky song about a guy who just decides that he's going to go out and make somebody's life a little bit better today. Somebody sowed into him, and so he's decided he's just going to do little things to make people's lives better around him, to love people around him. It's a cool song. YouTube it later. But it's that whole kind of principle that the Word of God talks about and what Jesus taught about is give. Sow into people around you. Give. You know, do things. Show kindness. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. If you want people to be forgiving and kind towards you, then start it. Show grace. Show love. If we want to have a harvest of that, if we want that to be something that is characteristic of our church and our community, then we've got to start sowing into that. Jesus says here, Matthew chapter 6, familiar words for many of us, great scripture. He says we don't have to worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. When we give what we have to God, then he promises to take care of us. Just as we close this morning, just want to challenge you and leave you with this thought. We talked about the soldier. Talked about the athlete, we talked about the farmer, talked about being the best that you can be in order to give your best to God. And talked about, asked you to consider what things, a couple of times, we talked about what could you do without, what could you give up in order to be the best, in order to have more to invest or more to sow or more to give to the kingdom of God. And there's probably a lot of things that we can give. There's probably a lot of things that we can do without. But the one thing that we absolutely cannot do without is that deep relationship and connection with Jesus. We cannot do this without his strength. We cannot do this without our relationship with him. We need to prioritize that. We need to invest in that, connecting with Jesus, building and strengthening our relationship with him. We need God's power in our life, because all the things that we talked about today, as much as we might try in our own strength, we're not going to succeed. It's too much to simply do through human effort. We need God's strength and God's power. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you firstly that your strength and your enabling and your power is enough for us, that you have made that available to us to equip us and help us. God, I admit this morning that I haven't always used my time and my money and my energy on the things that really matter, on the things that last. But God, I want that to change. God, I want to run my race to win. I want to do all the things that you've planned for me to do. I want to be in partnership with you, and I want to be able to look back over my life when I stand together with you on that day and look back and say, I ran my race, I fought the fight, and I finished well. But God, I need your help. God, I need your power and strength in my life to help me to stay disciplined, to help me to make those tough choices, to sacrifice things and to let go of things and to lay things down that don't matter. God, I need your help to stay focused on the reward, on the prize that is ahead of me. And I ask you today to help me with these things. Lord, help me to meditate on these things, to know these things, to allow you to speak into my life and challenge me. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.